Well, good evening, folks.
Good evening.
Would you open your Bible with me to Acts chapter 16? This morning, we gave consideration to a man by the name of Cornelius. And we read about him and learned that he was a good man who needed to do more to make his relationship with God right. We might not expect that a good man like Cornelius, a devout man, one who feared God and gave alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually, would need to make any changes. But the text in Scripture indicates that he certainly did. And so he did. In our study together tonight, I want to give consideration with you to two other characters that we might not expect to respond as they did. As they heard the message of the gospel. And as we give consideration to these, I want you to notice, first of all, this character Lydia that is described here in Acts chapter 16, verses 11 through 13. It describes the setting for what Paul and Silas are about to do by indicating that they are in the city of Philippi. Verse 12 describes it as a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And the text says we were staying in this city for some days, indicating that Luke is evidently with them. It says that on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer, and we sat down and began speaking to the women who were assembled. Now, if we stop right there and observe what the situation is, Paul and Silas, and obviously Luke with them, are in this place where it is a Roman colony, and evidently there is no Jewish synagogue here. Because it would not be unusual to be found for Paul and Silas and Luke to find themselves worshiping at a synagogue on the Sabbath day. That was kind of their custom, to go into the synagogue and there teach the message about Jesus Christ. But here in this city, evidently there is no synagogue, and they find themselves going down to the riverside thinking that there may be a place of prayer there. Read with me now in verse 14. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. So here is this woman, whose name is Lydia. Of course, she's described as from the city of Thyatira, that she is a seller of purple fabrics, and that she is a worshiper of God. And since Paul and Silas are there, Paul's doing the speaking evidently, she began listening. Well, now, you know, this woman is of interest to me for a variety of reasons, particularly because she is being described as a worshiper of God. In all likelihood, that probably means that she was Jewish. The text indicates that she is a businesswoman. She is a seller of purple fabrics. And is probably here in the city of Philippi plying her trade as a seller of these purple fabrics. And I want you to notice where she is. She goes down by the riverside. There's evidently no Jewish synagogue, and she's there with this prayer group or in a prayer meeting. That tells me something about her. Many today that go out of town on business give little attention to the worship of God. This woman's not like that. Even though it's unlikely that a synagogue is here, she finds a place of prayer and assembles as best she can with whoever is willing to honor the Lord. How many of us would have said something like, well, there's no congregation in this city, so no need to worship or pray? We might have even considered ourselves excused. That's not Lydia. And so I have to conclude that she is a woman of more than a nominal kind of faith. Does she need more in her faith? Is her faith sufficient? Well, we might think it is. I mean, after all, she's evidencing some level of intensity in her faith by the fact that she is out of town and yet she is finding a place, even though there is no congregation. Here, she finds a place where people are assembled and interested in prayer, and that's where she finds herself. So she is a worshiper of God. She is one that is praying. She's going out of her way to find a place to worship in this kind of out-of-town experience. And it's here that she begins to listen to the things that are spoken by Paul. You know, when you have that level of intensity, it's like God begins to open doors for you. And he has opened a door for this woman. Now, I want to say this about that. You need to recognize that when you assemble with people that are interested in worshiping God, life-changing events can happen. What if she had missed this service? What if she'd had something else that was more immediate that maybe she felt like she needed to attend to? Well, she might have never known what she missed. I'd like to suggest to you that sometimes when you are not present with the people of God in occasions of worship, sometimes you just don't know what you missed. And I think that sometimes what we do is we devalue the meaning of those times, not recognizing that they may change us for the rest of our lives. But here she is, and she's listening to the things that are spoken by Paul. It seems to me that those that would appear to us sometimes to need less in the spiritual area are those that are thirsting the most. And the text says the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Well, since we haven't developed the context here relative to what Paul might be speaking or anything of that nature, it might behoove us to give some thoughtful consideration to what it was that he might have been saying. Now, Luke does not record for us what Paul was speaking about here. She just was listening to what Paul had to say, and the Lord opened her heart. What is he saying? Well, we can't know for certain, but we can have a pretty good idea about the kinds of things, at least, that he taught on other occasions. If you look back to Acts chapter 13, Paul is in the city of Pisidian Antioch, and he speaks here about some really important things. If you'll notice, beginning in verse 16, now recognize that in this case he's in a Jewish synagogue, so he's speaking to Jewish folks. And so he addresses them in this way. He says, "Men of Israel, you and you who fear God." Now, notice this morning that we talked a little bit about Cornelius. He was one who feared God. He's one of these Gentile fearers of God that associated with the synagogue, often went to worship, and was relatively familiar with the things that were taught in Scripture. Probably these God-fearers were not officially Jewish in that they were not necessarily circumcised, and that might have been a real problem for them or what have you. They didn't want to become Jews, but they were knowledgeable about the principles of Scripture, knowledgeable about the text of Scripture. And here, he's speaking to these in the synagogue who are God-fearers. And this is what he says. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the lands of Egypt, and with an uplifted arm he led them out from it. For a period of about 40 years he put up with them in the wilderness, and when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land as an inheritance. Now what he's doing is he is reciting in a condensed formula here the history of the nation of Israel. Well, this is appropriate material in a synagogue because they are thoroughly familiar with the text of the Old Testament, or at least should be. And so he's reiterating this history for them in a very abbreviated kind of way. And he talks about the king. He talks about Samuel the prophet and how he appointed a king. And then he talks about David. And they're recognizing the significance of this because they have been taught this history, many of them all their lives probably, and they have been anticipating that God was going to send them a king. And this is the kind of thing that he is reiterating in their hearing. And then in verse 26, he said, "Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us the message of this salvation has been sent." Well, what's the message? Well, look back up in verse 23. He says, "From the descendants of this man," that is David, "according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus." So it is this message about this man that salvation has been communicated. And he identifies the fact that God allowed him to go to the cross, and that God raised him from the dead, and that he has fulfilled his promise to our fathers. And he has lifted up this man who is a descendant of David. And even though David had served the purpose of God in his generation, he fell asleep, but God raised Jesus from the dead. Look at verse 38. "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Therefore, take heed so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not become true of you." And he talks about those that rejected the message of God. I would venture to say that whatever Paul spoke on this Riverside assembly, that it was similar to this, that this is typical for him. And so he is unfolding the history of the nation of Israel, and he's talking to this woman, Lydia, about Jesus and about his coming, his dying for the forgiveness of sins, and that he was raised from the dead by God, and that God has now sent us out proclaiming this message of salvation through him. And in verse 15, back in Acts chapter 16, "And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me faithful to the Lord.'" Now they have been listening to what he's had to say. Evidently, he said something about the importance or the significance of their being baptized, because there's really no motive for them to be if he hasn't mentioned that. And so she responds by being baptized along with her household, and she asked this really interesting question: "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord." Well, I've got a question for you. Was she faithful before she was baptized, or only after she was baptized? Well, as you're chewing on that, I would respond and say that her ongoing faithfulness to the Lord was evidenced by her response to the things spoken by Paul and Silas. Had she not responded in the way that she did, she would have proven herself unfaithful. So sometimes faithfulness to the Lord becomes evident when people are called on to do something that they didn't know that they needed to do. Now, I want you to think about that in your circumstance. As I recall my experiences growing up and listening to the message of the gospel, I remember when my parents were baptized. I was about 8 or 9 years old. And they came from different kind of background, and each one was from a different kind of background, and my dad, I think, knew the truth. He just didn't obey it. And they decided together that if they were going to experience the kinds of blessings that God provided for people, that they needed to be baptized. They had been listening and understood the gospel. And so they told me that they were going to be baptized on this particular evening. And they said, what you can do is you can come up when we go forward, and you can sit on the front pew and you can watch. So that's what I did. So they went forward that night. They confessed that they believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And preparations were made, and they were both baptized that night, and I witnessed it. Several years passed, and I watched their spiritual development. You have to understand that my parents were pretty much fresh from the world. So I watched their development. I saw some changes in their lives and the language that they used and that kind of thing. And then on one occasion, they asked me about what I was thinking about the Lord. Now, remember that I started going to worship with them when I was about 8 years old. And when they asked me that question, I was 12. And they had been carrying me to worship assemblies like this. And I had been kind of listening to what was going on. They also took me on occasion to Bible classes, and I'd been learning all these biblical stories and that kind of thing. And I remember my mother would read these Bible stories to us at night sometimes when we would go to bed. But you know, in all that experience, it wasn't until they said, "What do you think about these things?" that it began to dawn on me that maybe I needed to give some more serious consideration to this, especially as it related to me. Well, it happened so that there was a gospel meeting coming up. And they said, while this meeting is going on, you really need to think about this. So I listened to sermons in a different light. They weren't just for somebody else. They were for me. And so, I decided that if I was going to get any sleep at all, I was going to have to do something. Because what I found was, is that when I would lay down on my bed at night and put my head on my pillow, I never had any problem sleeping before. But now I was having problems sleeping because I was thinking about the consequence of my sin. Well, I decided I'd need to make a judgment, and I did. And I'm here talking to you about it now. Well, this woman is, I think, in many ways like me. She knew some things of a spiritual nature, probably a lot of things, and she believed those things. But when she heard this message, she realized that she was faced with a decision, that she was going to have to make a decision about the Lord. About the Lord Jesus Christ, and about who He was, and about how she was going to relate to Him. And so what she did is she made the decision that she would give her life to him. And my question to you is this. Have you responded in the way that she responded? Notice what is said in verses 16 and following. Chapter 16, verses 16 and following. Luke describes how that they were going to the place of prayer. Evidently, this is sometime later. Maybe the next Sabbath day, I don't know. But it indicates that there was this girl that had this spirit of divination that kept saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." The text indicates that Paul caused this spirit to come out of her, demanding that he come out in the name of Jesus Christ, and she is bringing money to her owners as a result of this spirit of divination. That is, the idea is that she divines things or predicts the future or whatever. And so her owners began to be upset about that and accused, created an uproar so that Paul and his companions were accused and before the Roman authorities in a mob-like circumstance, and they were then beaten and thrown into prison. Now that brings us to the next character that I want to think with you about tonight. That account begins there in chapter 16 and verse 22, verse 25 and following. What has transpired is that Paul and Silas, Luke perhaps also, beaten with rods, put into prison, and these chief magistrates that have them put into prison and that have them beaten instruct the jailer here to guard them securely. Verse 24 says, "And he," that is the jailer, "having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." You'd think that'd keep them pretty secure. Apparently he thought that they were secure enough that he apparently didn't worry so much. But then the text says, now this is fascinating as well, that about midnight Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and fastened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. And when the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Now, I said that I thought that the jailer thought that they were pretty secure in the inner prison with their feet fastened in the stocks. The reason why I would say that is because they are in the inner prison with their feet fastened in the stocks. And there is additional evidence that I think he's pretty comfortable with the situation. He's asleep. Okay? So the earthquake occurs, and their chains are loosened, and he thinks that the prisoners are all escaped, and he draws his sword thinking that his life is over anyway, that he's going to be executed perhaps as a result of letting all these prisoners escape. After all, he was asleep. And Paul responds by saying, "Don't do yourself any harm." Now, picture this in your mind, if you will, with me. The jailer's asleep. He thinks everything is secure. The earthquake occurs, and their chains are loosened. It's dark in this, you know, no electric lights and that kind of thing. It's dark in this prison. So he is about to slay himself. And he hears this voice from Paul that says, "Don't do yourself any harm. We're all here." And I'm going, what? I mean, after all, what happens down at the jail if all of a sudden the doors are open? What's going to happen? Well, these people are not here voluntarily, you know. They're here against their will. There's nobody going down to the jail and say, "Hey, lock me up." But here they all are. My question is, why? Why are they all there? I'm not sure I know the answer. Has Paul and Silas and their singing and their praying and that kind of thing caused all these prisoners to somehow become docile all of a sudden? I don't know. Now, I know that Paul's tendency is when he gets a, quote, captured audience, whether it be down by the riverside or in a synagogue, that his tendency is to start teaching them. I don't know if that's happened here or not. Certainly they are singing hymns of praise and they're praying to God. So perhaps this has had some kind of effect on these prisoners. I don't know. I'm just imagining what might have happened. The text really doesn't say. But let's think about this jailer now for a minute. He's about to slay himself, and Paul says, do yourself no harm, for we're all here. And so the text in verse 29 says, he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, people have given a great deal of consideration to what he might have meant by that. You know, what does he mean by that when he asks this question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Saved from what? The earthquake? Well, if they've been teaching about Jesus to the prisoners, maybe he has overheard something before he fell asleep. It wouldn't be unusual, would it, for somebody to be listening to the unfolding of the plan of God and to fall asleep in the process, especially when they're just not all that interested in what's going on inside the jail. But you might pick up on some things, ideas about salvation and ideas about resurrection and forgiveness and those kinds of things. You might pick up on some of that. I don't know if he did or not. Another question that I have as I read this. There is this earthquake that opens the doors of the prison and their chains are unfastened. Was this coincidence or did God cause the earthquake? There are a variety of questions that I just don't know the answer to here. This is what I do know. Paul responded to him. Or they said, Paul, Silas, maybe Luke also. When he asked this question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Now you can debate all you want to about what kind of ideas the jailer might have had in mind when he asked the question, but I want you to notice that Paul is real clear on his interpretation, whatever it is. He is going to interpret that to the effect that this man is asking about what he needs to do to be spiritually transformed, to be forgiven of his sins, and so he launches out with the answer that he would like to give. Whether that's really what the jailer is asking for or not, it really doesn't matter. That's where Paul is, and this is the answer that he's going to give. And so in verse 32 it says, they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. Spoke the word of the Lord to him. Okay? Now, evidently the jailer knows something. He's asking about what he needs to do to be saved, and he needs to hear some more in order to experience that salvation. And so they spoke the word of the Lord to him. Evidently, like Cornelius and Lydia, he needed to hear some more. Then look what happens. Verse 33, he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Now, wait a minute. Isn't this the jailer that put them in the inner prison and put their feet in stocks? Isn't this the jailer that was asleep and now was about to kill himself, and now he's heard words from Paul and Silas, and now what's he doing? He's washing their wounds. You know, I'm not terribly concerned about the fact that he's washing their wounds so much as that there is this radical change that he's experienced here. He's heard the word of the Lord, he has believed, and he has been baptized along with his household, and there is this radical change in what his activities are. So radical, the text says in verse 34, that he brought them into his house. Now, you know, it's really kind of unusual for jailers to bring the prisoners home with them. But that's what he does. Now, if that's not fascinating enough for you or incredible enough, what happens next is even more incredible to me. Because apparently, after he had done this, after he has washed their wounds, after he has been baptized, after he has taken them to his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, evidently he takes them and puts them back in the jail. Because the next day when the chief magistrates send their policemen telling them to release the men, the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The chief magistrates have sent to release you." He's put them back in jail. Well, now, where did that come from? Well, did Paul suggest that what you need to do is put us back in the jail so that you're not under threat? But what you see here is a series of radical events that have all this tension in them and unusual circumstances. And so here, like Cornelius and like Lydia, he hears this word, he believes it, he's baptized. You might recall that Jesus said, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved." Well, this involves radical transformation for him. And so, Paul and Silas are back in jail, and the magistrates are sending their policemen down saying, "Release them." And Paul says, "Now wait a minute, we're not going anywhere." This is what causes me to think that perhaps Paul has suggested to the jailer that you need to put us back in jail. Because when the magistrates say, "Release them," Paul says, "Well, have them come down here and tell us face to face." In effect, let them come themselves and bring us out. The policeman reported these words to the chief magistrate. So Paul is not in any big hurry to leave jail. So we've got more prisoners here. Well, what happened to the others? Are they still in jail? So the magistrates came and appealed to them to come out of jail. Now they recognize that they're Romans and they have been beaten without trial, and that was a no-no for Romans to be beaten without reason. And so Paul and Silas go out of the prison and enter the house of Lydia. And when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Have you judged Lydia faithful? What do you think about this jail? Lydia is an odd person to me to be so transformed by listening to Paul and what he has to say, because this is a woman that is a worshiper. She prays. She prays when she's out of town. She finds people to pray with. That's the kind of person she is. But she needed something additional, didn't she? And the jailer, he's kind of an unusual one to think that he might respond to the message of the gospel for sure. I mean, after all, he is a jailer. The context here suggests that he's not particularly favorable toward Paul and Silas when he's commanded to put them in a secure place. He does so. I perceive of that is he kind of nonchalantly does that. He's under command, and so he does it. It's not like he's being especially compassionate to Paul and Silas or anything of that nature. He puts them in the inner prison and goes on about his business, obviously falling asleep. He feels like that the circumstances are so secure. But evidently God acts in this situation. And
he's radically transformed too. Unlikely candidates, both Lydia and this jailer. And yet, obviously receptive to the things that God would communicate. Well, maybe you're in some way an unlikely candidate. Maybe you're good like Cornelius, or maybe you're the kind of person that is like Lydia, looking for a place to assemble with the people of God, even if you're out of town, you have that kind of great faith. Maybe you're like more like the jailer, kind of unconcerned about all this kind of thing, and yet he experienced a radical transformation too. Notice that when all these individuals heard, they believed. And the jailer was immediately baptized, the text says. Three questions. Have you heard? Have you believed? Are you ready to be baptized? I don't know if you'll be able to sleep tonight or not. I really don't know where you are in your life. But I'd like for you to think about these things, because if I'm understanding what these texts are saying to us, it's a matter of grave significance. Something you need to think about. Don't just think about it from the standpoint of having learned these things from your childhood. I want you to think about these things as they relate to you. The decisions you are faced with. You know, one of the things that is interesting to me when Jesus was doing much of his teaching, people would come and ask him questions. And he would often say, how does it read to you? You know, we can come and listen to somebody else talk about the message of the gospel. And somehow or the other, we kind of separate ourselves from the significance of that. But that's one thing that Jesus wouldn't allow. He'd come and just lay it right in her lap. If we got a question, come to him with it. He might just say, how does it read to you? Because it's your decision. And it may be that you need to do some reading to find some answers about yourself. Do some reflection. You have to decide. It's not about what the people at Fort Logan believe. It's not about what the elders say. It's not about what I say. It's not about what your Bible class teacher says. It's about what you believe. And it's about your decision. What's it going to be? Think about it, won't you? If you've made the decision tonight to respond to the message by being baptized, won't you come forward as together we can stand and as we sing?